As I preach the gospel to you this morning, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, we continue our working through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So we're in the epistle, the letter to the Philippians, in the Pew Bibles, page 1348, 1348, Philippians chapter 1. We've looked together at the opening greeting of the letter, and we are making our way through the Apostle Paul's prayer. As he often does in his epistles, he begins on his knees, acknowledging that he is praying for the church to which he writes, giving thanks for them and praying for them. We've looked at the things for which he's thankful in the verses 3 through 5. We've looked at the foundation for that gratitude and the confidence that God, who has begun a good work in them, is faithful to complete it. He finishes his work. He doesn't leave anything undone or half done. And that was our confidence in the verses 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to be looking at specifically this morning the prayer, what he actually asks God for in the verses 9 through 11. So let's give our attention as we read from the Word of God, beginning at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Please keep your Bibles open with me if you're able. And I'll direct our attention this morning to the verses 9 through 11 and read them once again. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's encouraging, perhaps also somewhat challenging, to have before us the prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's encouraging because it helps us to see the things that are important. This is a prayer for excellence, as I've entitled this sermon. It is an excellent prayer. It is a model prayer by the grace of God. And therefore, it teaches us the things that should be the focus of our prayers. It's challenging because it shows us our need for ongoing prayer. Perhaps it humbles us also in terms of the way it critiques where our prayers lack focus or lack this particular focus. We want to be encouraged. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church. Now, there will be a sense, I trust, for you as it does to me, this passage does convict me. It does challenge me. It does humble me with regard to a sense of blasé, a sense of just somewhat coasting along, a sense of being flustered and frustrated and bewildered in the midst of these days, and not being passionate, not being earnest for the glory of God. It humbles me and it convicts me as well with regard to a lack of eagerness and earnestness in prayer, even a prayerlessness at times. But my desire in opening this up for us and allowing us even to feel something of that conviction together is not that we be berated or leave here feeling a weight of guilt. Paul is praying here. Paul is acknowledging in his prayers, we need the grace of God here. And I want us to have that sense going through that it is the grace of God that is promised here in answer to our prayers, and that will urge us to be a people of more earnest prayer. Paul's prayer comes right on the heels of the glorious confidence he had expressed in the verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 6, as we looked at that together last time, where he said he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work by his grace. But God's work is a perfect work. It will be a completed work. He leaves nothing half done. But on the basis of the confidence we may have, as we've looked at that, that God's work will be completed, Paul is showing us now that that sets us to work in the confidence that God will complete his work. Maybe it's just an illustration of what he will go on to say, for instance, in Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is the Lord who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God will complete his work, of that we can be sure. But that doesn't leave us to be sort of laissez-faire Christians, that we just leave things and coast along and see where it takes us. That's not the point. It sets us to work, and it puts us on our knees. It brings us to prayer. So on the basis of God's perfect work and the promise of that being brought to glorious completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, let us pray. And so we pray this prayer with the Apostle Paul. If we should ever wonder ultimately what we should be praying for ourselves and for one another, for the well-being of the church, I submit to you Paul's prayer is an excellent goad, a glorious model for us to take hold of. Just these words, 9 through 11. And if you look, boys and girls, maybe you've noticed, verses 9 through 11 is just one sentence. It's only one sentence here. Now, there are about seven or eight things that are strung together in that one sentence, bringing us from the root of where we begin to the glory to which we are aiming, the glory of God. We can just sort of follow along the trajectory, this upward call of the gospel that is reflected in Paul's praying here. This is what I pray, he says, that your love may abound more and more. In what way? Well, in knowledge and in all discernment. And to what end? That you may approve the things that are excellent. And that will show itself in what way? That you may be sincere and without offense. With what in view? Until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will that look like as you wait for the day? Well, you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And how in the world can that be? Well, it's by Christ Jesus, or by Jesus Christ. And to what end? What is the ultimate end of all of this in this simple prayer? It's to the glory and praise of God. Now, there are about 7 or 8 things that are seen there. I've tried to summarize this in 4 points in terms of walking through this passage. But maybe it's helpful for us to sort of begin at the end, just to sort of set the tone and see where Paul is heading. It's all to the glory and praise of God. And that's language we're familiar with. That's a commitment we eagerly make. But sometimes we have to acknowledge it's sort of, you know, it's the textbook answer. It's the thing we know we should be saying. But this should set the tone in terms of where it's headed. And the Lord Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he gave us as the first petition, boys and girls, you know what the first petition is? Hallowed be your name. Glory to God. May his name be exalted. And again, that sets the tone for all of our praying. That's where we're going to end, at the 4th point. And perhaps we won't need to spend as much time on the 4th point because we've sort of set it up as setting the tone for the whole here. Now, the Apostle Paul is suggesting that we should be praying for excellence. You see that in the middle of these statements, in the very heart of this sentence, you see it at verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And what he's asking us to be praying for is lives that know how to discern what is best and to pursue what is best. He does not want us to be satisfied with the status quo. I'm doing all right. I'm holding my own. And again, this is where I find myself utterly convicted. In the midst of these difficult days, sometimes we find ourselves holding on by our fingernails, basically just holding on, just holding our own. But that's not enough. And again, I do not do this to sort of lay a weight of guilt upon you. But I want us to be urged with an urgency for the glory of God to pursue excellence. And prayers for excellence are therefore utterly necessary. So, this is a prayer not for the status quo, not to be content with just getting by, but a prayer that we would pursue and approve the things that are excellent in our lives for the glory of God. So, what's the first thing he prays? The what of this prayer. This I pray, he says, that your love may abound still more and more. What the world needs now, the old song said, is love, sweet love. But I don't think the love that that song was talking about is the love that Paul is speaking about. The answer, truly, is what the world needs is the love that we have come to know in Jesus Christ. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for love is the word agape, which is an intense form of love that we might say is not humanly possible. It's the agape love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Agape love is self-sacrificing love, love that gives. God gave his only begotten Son. Love that is seen in action with loving commitment to another. So the love that the Apostle Paul is saying we need to pray for is not just a sort of a mushy kind of vague sentimentality. It's not just this idea, well, love whatever. It's not about loving peanut butter, per se. And the world, when it speaks about love today, has gotten off track because it doesn't know what love is. There have been the campaigns throughout our North American culture in the push toward the legalization of gay marriage, for instance, that heralds the slogan, love wins. And according to the scriptures, I would say that is not love. That is not love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He gave His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is also described and sort of circumscribed. It's defined in terms of loving one another. This is love. That we love one another is the responsibility. And love is defined according to the law of the Lord our God. We've read it in Romans 13, 8 and 10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Also 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love, that we keep His commandments. So love is not just a mere sort of sentimental feeling. Love is a devotion to the good of the other, according to the law of God, for the glory of God. And love takes much effort. Effort that we don't have in and of ourselves. Now again, I want us to be encouraged that the Apostle Paul here is not berating the church at Philippi, and I'm not berating you that you are a bunch of loveless people. That's not the point. I want you to abound in love still more and more. We do love one another by the grace of God. Thanks be to God, but there's room for improvement. That's the point. We need to grow. So he says, I want it to abound. I want it to overflow, and I want it to overflow more and more. And so I don't think any of us would be able to say, oh, I don't need a prayer like that. I'm perfectly loving. I'm perfectly patient. I'm perfectly kind. Love bears all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. Recognize, brothers and sisters, we're living in a culture today where we are being challenged and laid upon with a sense of overwhelming fearfulness, producing antagonism one over against another. And it comes into the life of the church, but what does love require? Love requires patience. Love requires counting the other better than oneself, being Christ-like. Paul will get into that more in chapter 2. Your love must abound more and more. But then he goes on, and he himself describes that love in a way that's very, very important and helps us to appreciate it's not just sentimentality. That love will abound more and more in what way? In knowledge, he says, and all discernment. In knowledge and discernment. So love is understood in the context of knowing God. Paul speaks in the Philippians 3, verses 10 and following, of the blessing of knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection and participating in His sufferings. He knows that. That's something he knows by experience. This is the blessing of eternal life, to know God and Him whom He has sent, John 17, verse 3. And this knowledge is not vague. It includes the knowledge of Scripture. If we're going to be loving, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to be committed to a study of the Word of God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't say that we love God if We don't care about what he says. Be as silly, boys and girls, as a young lady whose fiancé has gone far away on some sort of an excursion, a trip. And he's writing her letters, maybe emailing her, but she doesn't take the time to even open them up and read them. How can she say that she loves him? She doesn't know him or care what he says. The love that we're talking about and praying for here is a love that is earnestly committed to knowing God. Now, this is not dead or cold orthodoxy that just knows some things and has memorized some texts and knows some commandments and things that we hold to and say, this is where I stand. This is knowledge that is all of that, but nothing less than that. It's enjoyed in sweet fellowship with God to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings. And he says it's with knowledge and all discernment. And what he's talking about there is what the Old Testament might have called wisdom. It's kind of like know-how. It's putting knowledge to work on the ground, knowing how to respond. And that's what we need to be in earnest prayer for in these particular days. We need know-how. We need wisdom. We need to know how to respond, even when we find ourselves in circumstances where, under the weight of the present pressure, we're frustrated, we're afraid, we're discouraged. We need know-how to hold on to each other in love. May that love abound still more and more. Moving along into verse 10 and our second point in the bulletin, the what for. The what for. That you may approve the things that are excellent. So again, it's not just having knowledge for the sake of information. It's not just having a sense of know-how, discernment, in order to make the right decisions. Now you need to make those decisions. And you need to be making choices in terms of what is excellent. And that means we should be giving thought together as we're praying about these things. How do I structure my life? How do I use my time? Can I say with regard to my use of my time, I am approving the things that are excellent and the things that are best? As you go over the course of your life, for the course of a week, day by day, what would you be able to say in terms of the pursuit of that which is best? I'm not suggesting there's no time for recreation or refreshment or relaxing, time for eating, time for sleeping, all of those things. It's not suggesting we read the Bible 24/7. But that we have the insight and the discretion to know what's the best. How may I serve God the best? So think about our reading of the Scriptures. Are we pursuing that which is the best? Is that our earnest commitment? Do we need to be in earnest prayer, as Paul is suggesting here, that we may grow in love for the Lord and for His Word in that way? What about our devotion to the well-being of our neighbor and our desire to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we pursuing excellence in that sense? Or what about our prayer lives? What about our devotion to prayer individually and corporately? What about our engagement in corporate worship and in the prayer meeting in terms of that focus? Are we pursuing what is excellent? Are we pursuing what is best? The Apostle Paul is saying this has practical consequences in every aspect of our lives. He wants knowledge and all discernment, that is, over the breadth of our lives, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And he says, it goes further again than just thought processes and heart convictions. It needs to be shown in your actions, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, pure of heart. The Greek word here for sincere is perhaps able to be translated sun-judged, judged by the sun. And the picture there dates back to the times in which the Bible was written, in which artisans, craftspeople, would make glorious, they'd make artwork, or they make sculptures, statues, maybe they make clay pots. And if there were imperfections in these pieces of work, what they might do is that they would cover those imperfections or those cracks in the pots with wax and paint it over so it all looked the same. But if these pieces of art were to be left in the sun, it would be evident. It's just wax and it melted. And what it is to be sincere is to be able to be sun-tested, sun-judged, to live in the light of day, in the light of God's countenance, and to be sincere, open, and honest with regard to who we are, what we struggle with, and what we're all about, not hypocrites. And blameless, he's saying. That love that I'm praying for shows itself in knowledge and discernment, but it comes to expression in blameless lives. So that means not stumbling, not a stumbling block. So we're not stumbling along the way ourselves. We need to get up and seek forgiveness. We're not causing others to stumble either. Now we know the gospel, the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ, is a stumbling block to those who are proud. It's a stumbling block to every one of us by nature who think we can do it on our own. We can't help that if it's the gospel that is causing people to stumble. But if it's us that are causing people to stumble because we're obnoxious, because we're impatient, because we're hypocritical, because we say one thing and do another, that's not good. So that's the blamelessness that Paul is praying for in the way that our love comes to expression. Without offense until the day of Christ. Remember, we saw in verse 6, God is going to complete his work until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're praying for that very thing. That we have the view toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be sincere and blameless in our walk. And Paul goes on to speak about that as being filled with the fruits, verse 11, of righteousness. So our love is to overflow, to abound more and more. And we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Galatians 5, verse 22. And Paul is suggesting here that you are to be laden with fruit, just like a tree that has this heavy fruit on it is just dangling. It's filled with fruit. That's what we're praying for. Again, the question for us is, do you see that sort of excellence and that pursuit of excellence in your life? And to ask the question is to answer it, I would suggest. I think all of us would humbly acknowledge we need more. And my point is not to burden us with guilt, but to encourage us to prayer. Prayer is what we need earnestly, as Paul is surely showing us. So my third question here, how is this possible? And we've made mention of the many repeated references here in the first chapter, but throughout Philippians, to in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. It's because of Christ. So how? It's through Christ. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking here, in the first place, of the blessing that we have a righteousness that is from God, a righteousness that is not through our keeping of the law. Paul will deal with that in chapter 3. He gave up on that, thinking that he could earn his way Thanks be to God. He gave up on that and rejoices, as we see in verse 9, in being found, 3 verse 9, in being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so we have this eager desire now to bear fruit for the glory of God, because we know we don't have to do it to earn our salvation. We have a righteousness which is through faith. It's the gift of God. And because that's true, fruits of righteousness are also ours through Christ Jesus. And it's not as though Jesus has said, now I've saved you and now you're on your own. See how it goes for you. It's not we're saved by grace and we carry on by works. We're saved by grace and we desire to bear fruits of righteousness by his continued presence in our lives, by his continued grace. Jesus is there to help, and he will be until that glorious day when you see him face to face. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. But as Paul will say here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. These fruits of righteousness that we're praying for, they're through Christ. And so there's the encouragement. If we have a tinge of guilt, if we're overwhelmed perhaps with a sense I should be doing better, and all of us should, it's look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for the forgiveness we need and for the new strength and new joy to serve him. And why? Because we want God to be glorified. Bottom line, this is to the glory and praise of God, and this again should animate our prayers, give us an urgency. This is what we need to be praying for each other. We need to grow in love. Love with knowledge and discernment. Love that shows itself in knowing what is best. Shows itself in action, in fruits of righteousness. Shows itself in humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify God, you understand, not by showing that we're perfect, not by showing that we've arrived, but by showing we know we live in humble dependence upon this God. We know that it is all to the glory of God. I didn't earn this. It's his amazing grace. If I address anyone here this morning who doesn't know this blessing, doesn't know this God, I urge you, with what we have seen in verse 6, to come to the place where you can say, I know that I've made a beginning with God. I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who begins a good work will complete it. But without that beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, there is no love. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no love, not this kind of love. Now, there is sentimentality. There is concern for the neighbor, and we thank God for that which we see also in people who don't believe in Jesus. But ultimately, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not this love that we have come to taste and that now is to abound and overflow from us more and more. And so I urge every one of us to be running to God, trusting in Jesus, and making this prayer our own for ourselves and for one another. We do need to grow in that love. And we do want God to be glorified. And as we pray this prayer, we can be encouraged and assured God will answer it and will be praised. Amen. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, help us to be earnest in prayer. We acknowledge, O Lord, sometimes we are just too content with the way things are, with the status quo in our lives. We want to be, Lord, those who desire what is best, who approve what is excellent, who demonstrate that in lives lived for your glory. And we ask, Father, that you would help us in these pursuits to abound in love, knowing right from wrong, being wise, responding to challenging situations, being patient, being thoughtful of one another, but striving, O Lord, for excellence. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us here in your word so to pray. And we thank you that this encouragement comes to us in the context of your precious promises, the context of your sweet grace. And so, Lord, even as we know ourselves to be weak and struggle, we look to you. And we know, O Lord, you will complete the work you have begun. Cause us, O Lord, to go forth with great joy and great eagerness to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.